And God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so starting reading at verse number 1, and I need to read this title. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Verse 1. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." And we've covered all of that. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Verse 7. "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire." Think of this here. Hailstones falling from the heavens. And let's go on. "He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them." Then look at verse 15. "The channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of the waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I am blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight." And let's pray one more time. God, we pray that you would open up our minds to understand and to receive your word tonight, Lord. We need your help. We need your spirit, Lord, to help us understand your word, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to just kind of dive in here. And I'm going to say this, and everybody that's at home, please hearken unto this, and those that are here in person with me, hearken unto this. This is going to be another one of those nights where you might not totally agree with what I'm going to say, okay? And many will disagree, okay? And all I'm asking of you is don't be somebody that just because you see the scripture a different way to where, okay, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm just going to write them off. And in so many churches, you know, if you do not see exactly the way then you know there's no fellowship with you. And so I'm going to ask you to, number one, keep an open mind tonight. And number two, you don't have to agree. I'm not going to make you agree. But as long as we can agree on the essentials, it's okay. If you remember, we said before that on essentials, what? Unity. On non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. So when it comes to the virgin birth, that's an essential. We need unity. When it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, we're going to have to all believe the same thing there, because that's an essential doctrine. When we talk about his physical return to this earth in the end time, that we're talking more essentials, to where we need to agree. But on non-essentials, let's have liberty, okay? And so tonight, let's try to let this be non-essentials if we can. And here's what I want to say, that this part of Psalm 18, I think, illustrates very, very, very well something that goes on, and a way and a method to understand how to interpret what you would call eschatology or Bible prophecy, and how to understand, you know, the book of Revelation. And so many people read the book of Revelation so woodenly liberal or literal, and if you've got to understand that in the Old Testament prophets, and we're going to see this tonight, used, and I'm going to give you kind of a different term here that you might not be used to, they would prophesy or speak in apocalyptic language. And you say, well, what's apocalyptic language? That doesn't help me. Apocalyptic language is something like, Brother Carl, if I was to say, listen, buddy, I'm coming over to your house, and me and you are going to have a talk, and buddy, it's going to be lights out for you when I'm done with you. It's going to be lights out. Well, does that mean it's going to physically go dark? That all of a sudden the electricity gets cut off at your house? No. I'm speaking in apocalyptic language. Okay? And I've said before, and I know this is controversial, that when we spent about 3 months going over eschatology, I said before that I felt that the first 19 chapters of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And what I'm going to show you, and people that would disagree with me would say, but Brother Wiggins, what about all of these horrible things that happen in Revelation? Look at Revelation 16 and Revelation 17. Let's go. I don't have any of this in my notes. And so, Carl, I don't know if you can get this up on the screen. If you can't, folks that are following online can just kind of go. But if you will look at Revelation 16, I've got some verses underlined in my Bible. Revelation 16, verse number 3 and verse number 4. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing that was died that was in the sea. So all of the waters, the oceans, get turned to blood. The third angel, verse 4, poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So now all of the water in the oceans is blood. All of the fresh water in the streams and rivers is all blood. Look at verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne. This is verse 10. On the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. And I want you to notice how many of these plagues in the book of Revelation fairly closely follow the plagues that befell Egypt during the days of Moses. Because, you know, you've got up here about, you know, water getting turned to blood. Well, what happened to the Nile River? And remember, they even dug down in the ground for wells, and that turned to what? And so you see how that happened. And you look at verse number 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl, and the throne of the beast and his kingdom were plunged into what? Darkness. Well, what was one of the plagues of Israel, of Egypt, was darkness. Let's jump down to verse number 17 and read verses 17, 18, and 19. And ask yourself, is this something that's literally happening, going to happen? It says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was the earthquake, the great city was split into three parts. And it split this earthquake split this city into three parts. And so I'm going to contend to you today that many of the things that you're going to read in Revelation, the prophet John was using what the Old Testament's prophets used, and that was he spoke in apocalyptic language. And we're going to give an example of some apocalyptic language right here in Psalm 18. So, Carl, if you've got verse 6 of Psalm 18, he says, in my distress, I called on the Lord. David said, my enemies were trying to overthrow me. And before we read this any further, are we all here pretty familiar with the story of David running away from Saul out in the wilderness? And Saul was trying to chase after him. And finally, God intervened. David gets the victory. Here's how David describes that great victory that he got. Okay? He said, I cried unto the Lord. I cried to my God. I cried for help from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry to him reached his ears. Now look at verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked. Go back and read the story of David's deliverance from Saul. And are you going to read anything about the earth rocking and reeling and the foundations also of the mountains trembling and quaking? You're not going to find anything about that in that story. I'm going to contend that David was speaking in apocalyptic language, much the same way that, Carl, if I said, I'm going to punch your lights out, that doesn't mean that it's going to grow dark. I'm using apocalyptic language. I'm using euphemism. Let's go to verse 8 and verse 9. David said of God, he said, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down, and thick darkness was under his feet. Go back and read the story of David's deliverance from Saul. When Saul was chasing him around out in the wilderness, trying to kill him, and David was hiding in caves, and he had those 40 faithful men. David's 40 mighty men were with him. Do you read anything in any of those encounters of smoke coming out of God's nostrils and fire falling? It says fire, devouring fire from his mouth. No, what was David doing? David was engaging in apocalyptic language. Look at verse number 12. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. Go back and read again that story of David's deliverance from Saul. Did hailstones of fire ever fall from the sky? You never find that in the story. What is David doing? David is engaging in apocalyptic language. Verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. More apocalyptic language. Look at verse 15. We're really going to get into something apocalyptic here. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. And I don't know, Carl, I don't think you, did you make a slide for that? Okay, that's all right. because that's, let me read this out of the NLT in Psalm 18, verse 15, that same verse. Here's what it says. Then at your command, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, the bottom of the sea could be seen and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. In other words, it was like God parted the ocean to where you could look down and see the bottom of the ocean floor. And again, do you read of any cataclysmic act like that at all when David delivered, when God delivered David from the hand of Saul? No, you don't. And so my challenge for you tonight, and no, we're not fixing to go into some study on the book of Revelation. Okay, you can breathe a sigh of relief. But I just want to say that maybe we shouldn't be reading the book of Revelation quite so literally. For example, in that chapter there that we read, where it talked about that great earthquake and how it divided the great city into three parts. Maybe if we went back and read the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, we would understand. And Josephus never read John's writings of Revelation. Josephus was not even a Christian. Josephus was a Jew that did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Josephus, the historian, said that during the fall of Jerusalem, when the Romans surrounded the city, that inside they had major, major, major division, and they split into three factions. And you had an enemy on the outside of Jerusalem, but on the inside of Jerusalem, the enemies were each other. And they, instead of being unified, they split into three parts, three groups. And so when you read Revelation, where it says that there was this great earthquake and the city was divided into three parts, you see how that can kind of, I would encourage you to not take things quite so literally there. And and let me give you some other examples. I want to give you in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, here Jeremiah is prophesying of Judah's desolation. If you will remember, who overthrew Judah? You had the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that had split off, and then you had Judah and Benjamin down in Jerusalem. Remember, it was King Nebuchadnezzar that came down and sacked Jerusalem and sacked Judea, whatever you in that day. So this is Jeremiah prophesying about Nebuchadnezzar coming down. And here's what he says. I looked on the earth, or I looked on the land, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. Let me read that out of the NET. This is Jeremiah's prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar sacking Jerusalem. I looked at the land and saw that it was an empty wasteland. I looked up at the sky and its light had vanished. I looked at the mountains and they were shaking. All the hills were swaying back and forth. But yet when you read the accounts of the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, do you read anything about it going dark and the sun not shining? Do you read anything about these horrible earthquakes and the mountains quaking and the hills shaking? No, you don't. You don't. What's going on? Jeremiah was doing what so many other Old Testament prophets did. He used apocalyptic language. And let me give you another one here. If you'll remember when Carl, if you want to go to Carl, you're really getting a workout. I threw you a curve tonight. You didn't know. I would say I apologize, but I'm so confident in your abilities. You're going to probably have this up on the screen. He probably already knows where I'm going to go, and he probably already has it ready just to flash up on the screen. But Carl, if you would go to Ezekiel chapter 32, if you will remember, when we covered the book of Ezekiel, rather than trust in God, the king of Israel wanted to forge an alliance with Egypt, and Egypt and Israel would join, and they would fight against Assyria. But basically, God, not only was the northern kingdom going to fall to the Assyrians, but Egypt was also going to fall under the judgment of God, and the Assyrians were going to, and they were also going to fall under the, but Egypt was going to fall under the judgment of God. And so let me read this here, starting in verse 6. This is talking about, and I said Assyrians, this is about when King Nebuchadnezzar came in, and before he sacked Jerusalem, he sacked Egypt. Okay? This is when Nebuchadnezzar, ancient history here, folks, sacked Egypt. Verse 6, I will drench the land to the mountains with your flowing blood, and the ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord. That was a prophecy of when Nebuchadnezzar was going to destroy Egypt. And let me prove that to you, because if I go down to verse 11, it says, for thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. So now let me ask you, when you read the account, the biblical account of when the Babylonian armies came in from the north and swept through, and they took Assyria and they also took Egypt before they came down to Babylon or down to Jerusalem, do we read anything about the sun not shining, about the stars not giving their light, about there not being any light from the moon? Again, Carl, it's the same way as if I said, Carl, I'm going to come over to you, and me and you are going to have a fight, and Carl, it's going to be lights out for you. That doesn't mean I'm going to physically walk around your house and turn off all of the light switches. I'm using apocalyptic language. And that's what, and so read this here again. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He says, verse 7, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you. Literally, King Nebuchadnezzar did come down, and literally, he did sack Egypt. Literally, that did happen. But did the sky go dark? Did the sun refuse to shine? Did the stars? You can read the biblical accounts, and you don't find what was happening here. Well, Ezekiel was engaging in using apocalyptic language. And so I would ask us that when we start reading prophecies of these cataclysmic events, you know, where these great earthquakes and that the moon gets turned to blood. Remember, okay? The sun refuses to shine, the moon gets turned to blood, and all of the stars fall out of the heavens. Wow. What is that? That's Revelation, and it's literally going to happen. I'm going to say that it's apocalyptic language, just like it was apocalyptic language in Egypt's day when Nebuchadnezzar sacked them that we just got done reading. And if we go back to, let's go back to Psalm 18 now, and it becomes, again, in my opinion, quite obvious. So you look at verse number 7, The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked. This is when God saved David from the hand of Saul. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire. You don't read any biblical account of hailstones falling from the heavens and consuming Saul and his army. No, apocalyptic language. The channels of the sea were seen. Foundations of the world were laid bare. Again, out of the NLT, it says the bottom of the sea could be seen and the foundations of the earth were laid bare. Apocalyptic language, folks. And so I feel that Psalm 18 helps us and guides us to understand certain New Testament passages and realize that oftentimes the Old Testament prophets engaged in the use of apocalyptic language, and John was doing the same when he wrote the Revelation. And if we... one last verse I want to go over, and I don't know if we can agree on any of what I've taught up until now, okay? I'm hoping and praying that we can at least agree on these last four verses that I'm going to read, and then we're going to be done here. Verse 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24, actually five verses. David said this. He said, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness." Well, I want to tell you something. It almost sounds, and this is where you've got to let Scripture interpret Scripture, just like you've got to let Old Testament passages show us apocalyptic language so we can help interpret Revelation. When we read this here, where he says, "Listen, you rewarded me according to my righteousness, the cleanliness of my hands," it's almost as though David is claiming sinless perfection, saying, "Look at how clean and how righteous and how pure I was. And because I was so clean, because I was so pure, because I was so righteous, you took all of the enemies." And I'm going to tell you, if you look at that, I'm going to tell you right now, you are going to get nothing but frustrated, because you're going to say, if I can just live righteous enough and holy enough and pure enough, then God has to do all these things for me. And all of a sudden, your religion, your salvation becomes a performance-based salvation, where you are, if you can perform up to David's level, then you're going to get the deliverance that David got. And I'm not saying that we need to pursue righteousness. We do need to try to keep our hands clean from sin and blood, innocent blood. We do need to keep the statutes of the Lord. And we do need to try to pursue to be blameless and to keep ourselves from guilt. We need to pursue, we need all of that. We need to pursue all of those things. But just remember, David wrote Psalm 18, but David also wrote Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 says this, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and Lord, my sin is ever." So when you read Psalm 18, where it sounds like David is claiming sinless perfection, look at how he humbles himself in Psalm 51. And he says, "I know my transgressions, Lord, and my sin is ever before me. Lord, when I wake up in the morning, it's one of the first things I think about. When I go to bed at night and go to sleep, it's one of the last things I think about. My sin is ever before me." Look at Psalm 51 and 9. He says, "Hide your face." He's talking to God, saying, "Oh Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out, please Lord, blot out all my iniquities." So I want to give verses 20 through 24. A little bit of balance here, folks. Where David seemingly is saying, listen, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness and the cleanliness of my hands. And I was blameless and I kept myself from guilt. Let's balance that with what he wrote also in Psalm 51. David was not claiming sinless perfection here in verses 20 through 24. What he was saying was, I wasn't guilty of the things they were accusing. Saul and his henchmen had told the inhabitants of Judea that David had done a bunch of bad things that he had not done. And so David wasn't saying that he was sinless, but he was saying, I didn't commit those sins they're accusing me. And again, Psalm 51 shows the other side of David, where he was all too willing to confess his sin before God and ask for forgiveness. And that's the attitude that we need to have in our lives, that yes, let's seek righteousness. Let's seek to keep our hands clean from innocent blood. Let's seek to be blameless. Let's try to keep ourselves from guilt. Let's pursue those things, but all the while knowing there's going to need to be time that we fall on our knees and say, oh God, forgive me, for I have sinned. Because that's what David found. That's what David did, and David did find forgiveness. And that's all I have for tonight. And so for those that are online, Adriana and Kristen, and Bill and Eunice, and Robert, and Carol Lee and Pamela, and Sister Carmen, you have also joined us online. So I'm glad to hear from you as well. And we will have service this Sunday, and let's just try to have a good and a godly week this Sunday. I know this may not mean anything in the eyes of God, but this, you know, Monday is New Year's Day. So Sunday will be the final service of the year 2023 for this congregation. So let's try to just have a good and a godly week. Keep your minds on the Lord. And if you're not sick, if you can make it to church on Sunday, come to church and let's just try to have a good time in the Lord. Obviously, if you're sick, you're going to need to stay home. But if you're not sick, anyway, let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. God, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts. Let your word speak to us, Lord, and reveal yourself to us through your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.